We are studying Isaiah this morning, and we've been focused during our Advent season on the coming of our Savior, and Isaiah is particularly helpful in preparing us for that. More times in the New Testament are quotations from Isaiah than from any other prophet, except for the book of Psalms. Isaiah is referred to more in the New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament. And today we're focusing on Isaiah's prophetic word concerning Jesus, Emmanuel. And we're in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And you recall that this is found fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this thing, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, often prophecies that are given in the Old Testament have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment is in the life of this king named Ahaz. Truthfully, I hadn't given that much attention to how significant this was for Ahaz. I'm thinking, was it significance for Jesus? Well, I'd like us to back up just a bit and see the predicament that Ahaz was in and how God was speaking to him first regarding this promise or this sign. So here's Ahaz. Ahaz is the king of Judah. And in those days, there was a division between Judah and the northern kingdom called Israel, also called Ephraim in this passage. And there was a dark cloud to the north. And that dark cloud was this powerful force called Assyria. Assyria was the one advancing and conquering, and they wanted to take over the area where Israel was. And Ephraim and the Syria, not Assyria, but Syria as well. Now, Assyria was the bully on the playground. And so these little guys, Syria and Ephraim, decided, hey, let's get Judah to join us together so that we can take on the big bully. Well, Ahaz didn't think that was a good plan. And he resisted joining Ephraim and Syria and said, no, thank you. I'm not going to do it that way. And so what do people do when they don't get it their way? They said, we're going to make Judah join together with us against Assyria. And so that's why Ahaz is all upset. He has been threatened by the northern kingdom and by Syria. He said, we're going to come and get you. You didn't want to join us, we're going to make you join us to resist Assyria. And so Ahaz is really upset. That's his, I'm going to call his fearful situation. And as I thought on that, all of us come this morning with some kind of fearful situation. I don't know if you have something pressing on your heart today, something specific on your heart, but the things that cause us to be anxious. I asked a group of high school seniors recently, what are you anxious about? Well, trying to pick out which college to attend. But you may have a work situation, a difficult person in your life, a financial thing that's wearing and bearing down, a relational thing. And all of us can identify with Ahaz, who was worried about a situation that was beyond his ability. So Ahaz had a choice. What's my strategy going to be in response to the circumstances that I'm facing? And Ahaz made a real tactical mistake. He turned to his own strategizing, his own ingenuity, his own human thinking, and said, I'm going to work out the plan to solve the problem myself. And what did Ahaz do? He decided to send money to Assyria and say, you know what? I think I'm going to see if I can buy them off. I'm going to see if I can persuade them. Have you ever tried to pay off the Assyrians of your life? You know, I'm going to try to persuade them. I'm going to try to work this out with my own strategy, my own ingenuity. I think we can all see that Ahaz made a bad decision. See, Assyria was not going to be satisfied by a few coins from Judah. They had in their mind the takeover of the world, and Judah was going to be part of that takeover. So, but let's find now how God is speaking into this situation. And what I notice is that God calls this prophet named Isaiah, whose name means the Lord is salvation. That's a good thing to remember. Who's the salvation? The Lord is salvation. God calls on Isaiah to speak into the fearful situation that Ahaz was facing. And I want to suggest to you that God can speak into our fearful situation as well. God speaks into the circumstances of life that we are struggling with. Now, let's look at how he spoke into Ahaz's life. First, God says to Isaiah, go find Ahaz by the washer's stream or the washer's pool. And you go, why in the world would Ahaz be out by the washer's pool? What would bring him out to that situation? If you were anticipating as a king an onslaught from an enemy, you would realize that your city was subject to be surrounded by that enemy. What was your most precious resource, humanly speaking? Water. So it appears that Ahaz, in anticipation of the northern kingdom and Syria coming to make him join with them, was out to assess his resources in anticipation of the battle. He was measuring his situation. God knew where Ahaz was. God knows where we are. God tells the prophet to go to Ahaz and speak to Ahaz in his troubling situation. By the way, it's called a washer's stream or washer's pool because that's where you would go wash your clothes. So you would take your clothes and you'd wash them in the stream. And so Ahaz is out assessing his resources. Remember, already in his mind, he's already had another strategy and how he's going to solve this dilemma. And so Isaiah is coming to him, speaking into his situation. And one of the things that you're going to notice about the book of Isaiah, and frankly, I think you're going to notice about the character of God, is that God is the one who pursues. God is the one who reaches to you. God is the one who comes to you and speaks into your situation. Remember, Isaiah said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. What is God doing? He says, you have a predicament. You have a problem. You have put yourself in this situation. And in the larger spiritual context of which this is one representation, is that we are in fact separated from our Creator because we went our own way. We have disobeyed the Creator. I believe Pastor Bob covered this last week. He covered the problem of sin. He covered the fact that Isaiah begins by describing our spiritual dilemma, our problem, that our sin has separated us from our Creator. One passage that appears later in Isaiah is Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. That's our predicament. But then the great message of the scripture is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that God so loved the world that he gave. God is the one who takes the initiative to communicate to us, speak into our situation, and reach into that situation and offer a solution to it. And this is what God's doing in a specific case with now Ahaz. He's saying, I have a message for Ahaz. Isaiah, I want you to deliver that message. I want you to speak into that situation. So Isaiah comes, he finds Ahaz, and as was read this morning, God speaks into the situation and tells Ahaz that I am bigger than the problem that you're facing. And by the way, this Ephraim, he says in chapter 7, verse 8, within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered. He calls them in verse 4, smoldering stumps of firebrands. That wasn't very complimentary. In fact, I don't even think God was afraid of those kingdoms. He was saying, I'm greater than them, and their time is short. Has anyone ever spoken into a troubling situation in your life and simply said, this soon shall pass? Right? You've heard that. I'm sure you've heard that. This soon shall pass. And you go, when is it going to pass? But it doesn't always come in our timing. Doesn't always come when we want it to or when we hoped it would. But that's all God says. This soon shall pass. You're living in fear of something that's burning out, that's going to pass away. And Jesus says it this way, don't fear those who can destroy the body. That's what he said. Don't worry about them. Worry about fearing the Creator who can determine your eternal. That's what you should be afraid of. But don't be afraid of these guys. God is bigger than what we fear. God knows the future. And the final message he says to him in the end of verse 9, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. He's saying, put your trust in me. Don't put your trust in the Assyrians. They cannot be trusted. Do not put your trust in your resources to resist the northern kingdom in Syria. Do not trust your human ingenuity or strategizing. Trust in me. Put your trust in me. The message of life and the message of God to us is that only he is worthy of our trust to face those foreboding things to the future, those foreboding things that cause us fear. Because ultimately, the one who holds our future, the one who can deal with our problem of sin and of death and of eternity is the one who made us and the one who sent his son to save us. He is worthy of your trust. He can overcome all the obstacles and fears that you're facing. I believe Ahaz was being brought to a point of dependence and recognition that he can only trust in the Lord. Not a bad place to be. If you are not firm in trusting me, you will not be firm at all. So then Isaiah brings this message from God and says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. You know, signs were part of the scriptures, weren't they? The signs were given all over history, but specifically, let's think about Jesus. Sign was given at his birth, born of a virgin. Signs were given by Jesus in his miraculous signs that he performed during his life, pointing to his identity and affirming his message. And the sign was given after his death when he was raised from the dead. God has given signs that point us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So signs are part of Scripture. But there was an aspect to which God also warned against just asking for signs. Like, God, only if you show up with something, then I will do this. That kind of thing. So Ahaz was kind of looking smug and spiritual. Oh, no. I wouldn't ask God for a sign. That sounds spiritual. It just sounds spiritual to me, doesn't it? I can trust God because I know it's going to come. I don't need to ask for a sign. Here's the problem with Ahaz. God commanded that he ask for a sign. And secondly, Ahaz was really saying, even if God gave me a sign, I wouldn't obey him. So he was not asking for a sign, so he would not be put in the position, because he had already sent off cash to Assyria. Ahaz had already sacrificed his son to the altar, literally to the altar of the pagan gods. He had burned him alive. Ahaz was already on the wrong track. He was not looking. His seeming spirituality was really defying what God had told him to do. Oh, I'm not going to ask you for a sign. I will not ask, verse 12, I will not put God to a test. He was not genuinely expressing humility, but rather pride. What I want us to focus on, that God does give us a sign. God speaks to us through his word, as we pray, as we listen to the counsel, a wise counsel of others, even to Joseph through a dream, through the persuasion of the Holy Spirit, God does speak into our situation. God's sign proves that he can do whatever he chooses to do. So as God has given this sign, which is now expressed in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The word for virgin there is Alma, a maiden chaste and unmarried, an unmarried woman who is a virgin, translated from the Old Testament into Greek in the Septuagint as Parthenos, which clearly means virgin. And in Matthew's gospel, Joseph is told that Jesus would be born of a sign. What I'm suggesting to you is it's very clear that God was interrupting the normal process of reproduction and supernaturally creating new life. Everyone postulates, where was the near fulfillment for Ahaz? When did he see this happen? And we simply don't know. Some suggest it's Isaiah's son, but we don't know. We do know it's future fulfillment. The near fulfillment was saying that within the time between the birth of this child and the collapse of those kingdoms was going to be about 12 or 14 years. And in fact, Assyria comes in and crushes Syria within 12 to 14 years from when Isaiah prophesied. So it was fulfilled, and we know it had a near fulfillment. The far fulfillment is that God of the universe who created, you say, how can anyone be born of a virgin? Well, just stop for a moment. Who created life? Who brought the universe into existence? Okay, you got the point. Virgin birth, no problem. Once you believe that God is the creator of the universe, God who created the order of nature can interrupt the order of nature or add to the order of nature a supernatural intervention. That's really not a problem for the creator. But what he's saying is, in the future, as I met the need of Judah back 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, this is going to be fulfilled in the coming of a Savior who is going to deal with our deepest, most serious predicament, which is the problem of sin. I'm sending my one and only Son to be Jesus, Savior, to rescue you. Just as the name Isaiah says, I'm the Savior, Jesus' name will be Savior, and I'm going to rescue you from your problem of sin. What's the most ominous cloud to the north? I believe the most ominous cloud is our problem of sin and of death. whenever you pause for a moment and you say, what's our biggest problems? It's a problem of sin and the problem of death. God sent his son to enter our world to resolve our deepest need. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Why is this so supernaturally started? Because God was preserving Jesus' purity and was demonstrating his divinity. It was demonstrating that he was without sin and he would be able to save the whole world. He is God with us. And I believe that that gives us hope in what our daily concerns are as well. That if you live life with this thought today, God with us, your circumstances, your fear, the trial, the difficult person, the obstacle that you're facing, in the light of God with us, has a whole different equation. My problem, God with me facing that problem. Doesn't that change the equation? Now the problem is looked at from the perspective of who God is. Not from the perspective of how much I can do, but how much he can do. That's what gives us hope. On Wednesday night, we were talking about the holiness of God, that God is above and apart from anything we are. We're finite, he's infinite. He is majestic in his holiness. We are finite. He's also absolutely morally pure. And as we think about the holiness of God, one person said, God is also holy in hope. I never thought about that before. God is holy in hope, meaning God's view of all of life's trials are totally above everything we see. And we can now hope in him and through his presence with us to take on the trial of life that he has before us. A whole new equation. You've been invited to pray this morning. Phil mentioned that. We invite you to come forward for prayer for salvation, too. What a great time to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to grow in your faith. We'd love to pray with you this morning at the end of the service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today thankful for this promise today. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. You are with us in our terrible condition of sin and of death, and you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again to give us new life. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us in the series of our life experience. Help us not to be like an Ahaz who looked to our own ingenuity and creativity and strategizing, but let us look to you, the creator and maker and sustainer, for wisdom from you as we search your word and we get the wise counsel of others. Help us to walk in obedience to you in the trials of our lives as well. We give these things to you because you who made us is greater than all of our trials. He who began a good work in us is able to complete it. We thank you that as we go from this place, you'll never leave us or forsake us. And lo, I am with you, you said, always, even to the end of the age. Amen.